Thank you for that great singing, both here and there. That is one thing that we definitely missed during this past couple of months. One of the struggles during these past 2 months was, what do I preach when I come back? And this kind of has several steps in the way of confirmation on what to do. First of all, for those that know me, I do not like at all to start something that I don't finish. And I was scheduled on September 8th to finish the series, The Resistance, based on Ephesians chapter 6 and the armor of God. And we'll be addressing today that last piece of armor that God has given to us. But 3 weeks ago today, we were in the First Baptist Church of Cairo. It's only 2 miles from us, and I like to go there to support the new pastor. He was on staff for about 10, 12 years as an associate, and the senior pastor retired after 27 years, and I like to encourage him in any way that I can. He's a very good Bible teacher. And he was preaching on Acts chapter 12, where Herod killed James, and then he put Peter in prison and was ready to do the same to Peter. And in that passage, it says this about the church. The church prayed earnestly. And then as the message developed, he came to this passage in chapter 6 of Ephesians. And when he said what he did, I almost jumped out of my seat and said, bingo! Because he connected the prayer of the armor together. And a lot of people don't see this, and I'll point this out as we get into the message, but it was on that day 3 weeks ago that God gave me the confirmation, yeah, you need to go back and finish what you start. And then first day back in the office, checked the email, and once a week, a interim pastor friend of mine who primarily ministers on the West Coast, Mike Moran. In fact, Frank used his devotional for the October corporate prayer on Deo Valente, and his topic was the armor of God. And I want to just read to you one line that confirms for each of us the arena in which we find ourselves. And here's the line. He says, the church is not the good ship Lollipop, though we might prefer it that way. It is more like a battleship waging war every day. This piece of armor is verbal, while the others are more visible. In the military, they wear a headset in order to communicate with a higher level of command. Coaches do that, NASCAR does that, and we need to do that. We need to communicate with our commander in chief. Our foe is not seen. He is invisible, but yet he is formidable. These verses we read multiple times during the series during the summer, but I noticed in this passage that I'm about to read, three different times it refers to the flesh. And it helps us to remind ourselves that the battle that we fight is on an invisible plane. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. Wouldn't it be great if we could just pick up a tangible sword and we could put on real armor and, okay, let's have at it. Let's just fight this thing out. But it's invisible. And he says, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. The one singular necessity of the Christian warrior is to stay in constant touch with the commander in chief, and that is Jesus Christ. I'm only going to read verses 18 to 20, but we'll go back and review in a few moments some major components of the verses that precede. But I want you to notice before I read verses 18 through 20 that there is a comma at the end of verse 17. The sentence is not completed until the end of verse 18. And that is why I believe that prayer is connected to the armor. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Dear Heavenly Father, remind us today of the importance of communication with our commander-in-chief. As my friend put it, we are not in a lollipop arena. We're in a battle for life and death. And help us, Lord, to fight this battle on a level in which we can win. And we thank you that we are not fighting for victory, but we're fighting from the victory that you have won for us through Jesus Christ. In his name I pray, amen. Now in the series over the course of the summer, I opened each message by referencing different ways such as astrology and cults and evolution in which Satan has infiltrated and brought a presence within the world system to attack. I want to conclude by referencing the gospel itself. You'll notice in verse 19, he references the proclamation of the gospel. Is Satan the enemy of the gospel? Absolutely. And he'll do whatever he needs to blind the eyes and the hearts of men and women to sing the gospel. Now, I think you would agree with me that the gospel message, we're sinners, Jesus died for sinners, believe and trust in him by faith through grace alone, and you can have salvation. I think you would agree with me that is very, very simple. But Satan has done a masterful job to blind the hearts and minds of people from seeing the simplicity of the gospel. How does he do that? Well, one way he does that is by placing unsaved men and unfortunately women in pulpits. Paul had the same problem in his day. He says to the Corinthians, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ." It happens. And by doing so, dilutes the gospel and keeps people blinded to the simplicity of knowing Jesus. He also does that by creating multiple ways of salvation, planting within people's minds, as Paul addressed those on Mars Hill in Acts 17. He sees that they are very religious, and they had their multiple ways of salvation. Satan knows that Christianity is exclusive. There is no other way. There is no other truth. There is no other salvation than through Jesus. So if he can muddy the waters by presenting different methods and ways, he will certainly do that. A third way that he does this is getting people to question and even denying that there is a hell and ultimately a lake of fire. Now, why is that important? Well, if there's no final judgment, there's nothing to be alarmed about. I can go on my way, and when I die, I die. as Carl Sagan used to say. And finally, he tries to convince people that they can work for their salvation. In Romans chapter 4, Paul uses both Abraham and David as illustrations of having righteousness accounted to them by their faith, not their works. And as I said already, Satan is in the business of blinding. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, in their case, the God of this world, that's Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. And I'll say it again, the gospel message. I remember this gentleman in my last church. He had watched Billy Graham multiple times over the years. And this gentleman was pretty much on his deathbed, and he was watching Billy Graham, and I happened to be there. And he came out with this statement. He said, he just preached the same old message. Jesus Christ is the answer. If it's that easy to understand, why do people choose not to believe? He's blinded them to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's why it is important for us to pray in the Spirit. Now, going back to verse 10, we have two resources. The first resource is our authority, and that comes from the strength and the power and the might that comes through our God. We also are given the armor of God. This not only protects us, but it helps us to advance the gospel for Jesus Christ. In verses 11 and 12, we're reminded of our foes, not just Satan himself, but also all of his forces of evil. I know Elena mentioned to me that she had read This Present Darkness, and these words are found in verse 12. Even if you don't agree with all of the presuppositions and the descriptions, you do come away from reading some of those books gripped with the fact that there are forces that we don't even see in this room. There are forces that we see around the area that we live and the place you work that we'll never see, but they are there. And these forces of evil work against us. And that brings us to the resolve that we should have. We need to put on the whole armor of God. Twice it mentions that. Now, the reason I called this series The Resistance is based on the original Greek language, a word we're familiar with. When we have a sneezing fit, we want an antihistamine. We are standing up against the forces of evil. Four times. Stand against the devil's schemes. Stand your ground. After you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then. One of the most glorious things to see, I think, in the game of football is the old-fashioned goal line stand. When the team's got the ball on the 2-yard line, and four consecutive times you make a stand and then you get the ball back. I mean, there's just something exciting. I mean, when it gets to fourth and goal and it's them against us and you hold the line, there's nothing that re-energizes. I mean, that 99 yards the other way is nothing. You're going to take it. There is nothing like standing our ground so that we can advance the gospel for Jesus Christ, for his glory. And along that line, in verses 13 down to verse 17, six pieces of armor are provided. The belt of truth, 6 inches wide, to go around the garments, to hold it, to keep mobility in line. The breastplate of righteousness, both positional and practical, to protect the inner vital organs, namely the heart of our soul. the shoes of the gospel of peace for traction. When you're playing the game of football, the shoes you wear are as important as the helmet and the shoulder pads and anything else that you have on. If you don't have good footing, you can't play the game as it's needed to be. We can't win the Christian life without firm footing. The shield of faith to ward off the fiery darts. And I'm thinking primarily at the mental attack that is brought against our hearts and souls. And the helmet of salvation to protect the mind of the believer. I think we underestimate just how much that comes at us. For you see, when we sin, we think it before we do it. And when Satan wants to defeat us, he attacks the mind before he brings us down. And then lastly, before looking at the prayer aspect, the sword of the Spirit, an offensive weapon to be able to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, prayer is not something Paul adds on here, like, well, let me just throw this in because this might do a little good for you. No, this is big time good. If you read the book of Ephesians twice, he has lengthy prayers. Chapter 1, verses 15 to 21. Chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. And you read those prayers, and it's not about people who are sick. It's not about financial situations that we might have. And it's okay to pray for those. His prayers are for wisdom, for us to see who God really is, to draw near to him so that we are empowered by his very presence. There's an old gospel song. I think we've sung it here once or twice since I've been here. Stand up for Jesus. Stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. Ye dare not trust your own. Now listen to this. The writer of this song got it right, just as the preacher in Cairo got it right, and just as I'm trying to present it to be accurate with the scripture. Put on the gospel armor and watching unto prayer. Where calls the voice of duty, be never wanting there. Prayer is our connection with the one who leads us into the battle. In the Old Testament, there was a king by the name of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah had a gentleman by the name of Sennacherib, head of the Assyrian army. And he began setting up encampment to the north. And the battle was going to come against Hezekiah's kingdom. He addressed his troops like this: be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria and all the horde. I like that word, the horde. If we only knew the horde that is fighting against us. For there are more with us than with him. And I'm sure the guys are thinking, have you really counted correctly? Because it kind of looks like he's got the advantage. It's not where he was going. He was going for what we don't see. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people took confidence from the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. That's what we want to do. We want to take confidence in God. Tony Evans shares this story in his book about the spiritual armor. And you see this in America. In fact, in the area where I was a long-term pastor, they would be these bodybuilders come in and bend bars and lift these tremendous weights, and maybe get four or five kids on something and lift it up, and they present the gospel, and they do a good job, but they use that strength to show that. Well, there was this bodybuilder who went to Africa, and he was demonstrating very much like they would do in these bodybuilding, like this, and turn around and flex, and kind of like myself, I'm a lean machine. But this guy was well built. I mean, he had some guns on him that really was very impressive. And an Indian chief came up to him. What are those for? That's one thing if you see a muscular guy that's playing football. It's one thing if you see a muscular guy that's using it to be a witness for Christ. But he was just showing off his muscles. And as I read that, I was thinking, he had his orthodoxy without any orthopraxy. If we have the spiritual armor, if we have the spiritual muscles to fight the battle, so what? We have to have the practical aspect, and that is to breathe. Christian people need to breathe. To breathe the air of heaven. John MacArthur writes this: prayer is the very spiritual air that the soldier of Christ breathes. It is the all-pervasive strategy in which warfare is fought. We breathe physically and don't even think about it. We just do it. Now, if I'm riding up a really big hill, I kind of notice it because you begin to gasp and you want to suck air in. But normally we just give no thought. We just breathe. And it leads me to this thought. Why is it that we don't pray like we breathe? Because it's one and the same. To naturally go to our commander, what do we do? Lehman Strauss adds this: the enemy watches for prayerlessness in our lives and then takes advantage of us. We must be constantly in prayer because we are constantly in danger. And that brings me to four observations. Pardon the pun, four breathtaking observations in both ways. The breathing aspect, but the awesomeness of what God has provided for us. In this passage, I find four aspects of prayer that we need to know about. First of all, the power of prayer. We need to be controlled and filled by the Spirit. In the book of Zechariah, there's a verse that I read just prior to our prayer time at 8:30. I would love to see more people be part of that, to breathe and to draw upon the resources of heaven. But I read from Zechariah that great passage, "Not by might or power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." When Jude wrote his letter, he said, as he gave a closing benediction, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit." And that was convicting. Convicting in this sense. When we pray, it is words. Now, sometimes there are no words, and I'm going to read a passage to emphasize that in a moment. It's like the scriptures. This is a book. It's a book like you might buy in a secular bookstore. It's words. But these are words far beyond any ordinary book. They have words of eternal life. And when we pray, Are they words? And I think the sincerity and the dependence and the reliance to realize we're not saying these words for the person next to us. We're not saying these words so that we'll come across very fluent. We're saying these words because we're talking to the control tower, so to speak, of the entire universe, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the amazing part. Even when we don't know what to say, and even when we don't say anything, when we have a spirit of prayer, the Holy Spirit comes for us. In Romans chapter 8, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us, groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Praying in the power of the Spirit takes care of when we pray for something that is amiss from the will of God, because the Holy Spirit comes and helps us to see His perfect will. The Holy Spirit is our power. Warren Wiersbe said, prayer is the energy that enables the Christian soldier to wear the armor and to wield the Spirit. So the first breathtaking observation is the power we have, the Holy Spirit. Secondly, it is breathtaking to me the emphasis upon perseverance. With all perseverance, to stay alert, to be constantly in a spirit of prayer, not to be drowsy, not to be slothful, but to take things to Him in prayer. We have this admonition in 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. I think if you had a purely honest survey of all people who have ever fallen, you would be able to track it back to the prayer life. Paul writes to the Colossians, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. We need to be people persevering in prayer. The singular, most powerful prayer time that has occurred on the premises of Grace Chapel in my time here occurred on August the 21st of this year. Now that morning, Frank and I received a contact from the candidate that had preached the previous Sunday. And his wife came and met and withdrew. And I'm positive that if you had witnessed the emotional breakdown that we witnessed, you would agree, yeah, you made the right decision. It was the right thing to do. Well, we decided since that night was going to be his time to pray, we would use that as a time together as prayer. I want to toss out something to you. There was in excess of 100 people here. I already said it was flat out. Bill Boy, you set the pace. And you're the first one to pray after I opened it up. And I'll never forget that. Thank you, Lord, that you revealed this today and not tomorrow and not next week and not next month. You know, that set the tone. We accept your will, God. And that whole evening was just wonderful. And Brian Dunn, you know, he's not the most outgoing, like take charge, I'm going to do it my way. He comes up right away, let's sing Great is Thy Faithfulness. And it was some of the greatest things. Flat out, the very best prayer time that we had. Now here's the unfortunate thing. Had we sent out an email informing everybody, would we have had in excess of 100 people? Rhetorical question. But since you were here and there was a tremendous disappointment, we got serious and we prayed. And we prayed in the Spirit. Now, in a couple weeks, we're going to have another corporate prayer. And we need him. We need him desperately. And we need to persevere in prayer. I don't understand why we're so scared to pray together. Corporate prayer is one of, I'll give you a little heads up, in this Mark Deaver series, corporate prayer is one of the signs of a healthy church. The reason we were so healthy that night is because we were corporate and also because we saw a desperate need. We need to persevere. The third aspect or breathtaking observation is the parameters of prayer. And I'm just going to hit this very, very quickly for sake of time. All occasions, all seasons, all kinds of prayer, petitions, supplications, and thirdly, all saints. Now, in a moment, I'm going to address the purposes of prayer. We need to understand that nothing is outside God's controlling providence. If God is in control of all things, we should pray for all things. If God has given to us different kinds of prayers, then let's do. Sometimes the prayer is for thanksgiving. Sometimes it's for praise. Sometimes it's to ask for things. Sometimes it's to repeat scripture back to God. In other words, we need to talk to him. And that brings me to the real thrust of this message today, the purpose of prayer. And there's two, and it's the second one that I want to emphasize the most. The first purpose of prayer from this passage is verses 10 to 18, our protection. We need protected. He is greater than us, but he who is in us is greater than him, and we need his protection. But the second purpose is the propagation of the gospel. Let me read verses 19 and 20. Now, he does reference that he is imprisoned, but notice that his request is not, I want to get out of jail, but I want the gospel to go forward. And it's consistent. The book of Philippians, the books of Timothy, he's not clamoring to get set free. He's clamoring for the gospel. The gospel. Verse 19, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Now, I'm going to conclude the message in a moment by addressing a stronghold that Satan gets on our lives. But for now, I want us to visit the book of Acts. The book of Acts opens with a verse that reads like this. Jesus is leaving. He's ascending back to heaven. And he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in West Liberty, in Bell Fountain, and in all Judea, the state of Ohio, and Samaria, the United States, you know, even those people in Michigan, they need the gospel, and all the world, the missionaries that we send. But the book ends like the whole book goes. It's a church history book, and it's all about the gospel getting propagated. And here's how the book of Acts ends. He lived there, speaking of Paul, 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Now, this is what really excited me when that pastor was preaching about the persecution. It says early in that chapter, the church earnestly prayed. Then Peter has an angel of the Lord come in. Psst, get up, get out of here. And they had 4 stations of guards. And he got him out. It even shocked the people who were back at the house praying. They thought they were seeing a ghost. But here's the exciting part. And this is why Peter got out of jail. If you read in Acts 12:24, but the word of God increased. The gospel. It's always about the gospel. And the reason prayer is important is because the battle is the Lord's. And we must communicate with him. It's imperative that we do so. Now, I mentioned a stronghold. I think the stronghold that captures all of us, if we would be honest, is fear. Witnessing to other people is a fearful thing because they might reject us. They might think we're one of those Looney Tunes. But yet we need to do it. You remember in the very beginning of the series, I told the story about the huckster back in the West. He had this glass box, and he had the meanest and largest, nastiest rattlesnake they could find, and he put that rattlesnake in that box, and he'd go into town, and he'd take bets. He said, bring me your strongest, boldest, meanest, bravest guy that you got. And he would take their money, and he'd say, now, you can win the bet if he can put his hand on that glass and not flinch. Well, he knew the glass was plenty strong enough that it wasn't going to break. But every single time, he'd walk out of town with their money. Jesus is strong enough to handle it. When we witness, we need to witness out of boldness, not fear. Paul had to address this to even Timothy. God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. The victory is not in who we are, but whose we are. And again, we are not fighting for a victory. We're fighting from victory. I'll close with a story that Tony Evans shared. We need to have the right perspective. And the right perspective is he has won the battle for us. And we do not need to fear. We need to know that the victory is ours. Tony tells of an area in the country that had become overpopulated with wolves to the extent that the farmers were losing sheep, losing cattle to these wolves. So they hired these 2 men and they gave a bounty on each wolf that they could kill. They said, we will give you $5,000 for every wolf that you're able to kill. So they packed up their equipment, went out into the deep woods, and the first night they built a little encampment, made a little fire, and then they pitched their tents, and they went to sleep. One of the two guys heard some noises, and he woke up, and he saw 100 eyes in a circle. And he heard snarling. And there were 50 wolves surrounded that campfire, ready to attack them. And the guy punched his buddy. He says, get up, get up. We're rich. It's all about perspective. The next time you get afraid to share the gospel, we got it. The Holy Spirit can do what I can't do. Would you please stand just before I close in prayer? These are words also from that same song. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. You've heard me say this about the search committee. You've heard me say this to the people on the music on particular Sundays. I'm going to say it to all of you. Let's get after it. Let's spread the gospel for Jesus Christ. Father, we stand for you. And we stand with you. Help us, Lord, to be lights in our areas of influence. There's a lot of school teachers and a lot of students here that'll go back to rub shoulders with people who need you. And Lord, there's people here that are going to go to work tomorrow and rub shoulders with unsafe people that need you. We have family members that need you. Help us to live out the gospel and help us, Lord, to speak out the gospel. And help us to depend upon you by praying in the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.